So we all have black sheep in our family, in our college, in our office, school. And if you probably can't spot one, maybe you're the black sheep. But on my father's side, I'm actually often viewed as the black sheep. So let me explain why. So my father is an engineer. And he's got two sisters and a brother. And all their children are engineers, or they've pursued something related to engineering or science. So all my cousins are either engineers or computer software experts. But me, I was the first one in my family to say, okay, I'm not going to pursue pure science, I'm going to do social science. So if that wasn't worse, I was the first one in my family to do social science, and if that wasn't bad enough, when it was time for me to get married, I did not get married to an engineer. I didn't let them choose someone for me to marry. Instead, I went and chose a lovely man from another state who is not an engineer. Now, while all of this is amusing to me and quite funny, I know that it's not always amusing or funny to be the black sheep. So today, I'd actually like for us to read a passage from the Bible that was written by a man who was very familiar with sheep, all sorts of sheep, black, white, brown. David, who is the writer of this passage, actually started out as a shepherd. Now, this was written many centuries ago. And even though he went on to become one of the greatest kings of the country of Israel, he actually started out as a shepherd boy. So if you have your Bibles or phones with you, please join me as we read Psalm 23. And it's going to come up on the screen so you can follow there. Right. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. And it goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table..." Oh, sorry, did I not change that? Great, thanks, Arita. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Before we begin, allow me to talk to God. Dear God, I just want to thank you that you've made it possible for us to read the richness of your personality through your word. I just pray that you would be with each one of us this morning, that you would be with me as I speak from your word. Help me to clearly communicate. And I pray that you would open our hearts' eyes to see areas where you want us to be transformed and areas you want to grow in your friendship with us. I just pray that you would bless this time this morning. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. So now, whether you're from Mumbai or from any other city, I'm willing to bet that none of you are shepherds and or sheep herders. But seated among us, we have professionals from various walks of life. We have doctors, we have PR professionals, we have sales and marketing experts. I think we have some engineers also in our midst. We have maybe an actor or a model. We have people from various professional walks of life. Now, one person we have among us is Sunil. Now, Sunil works in a very, very interesting industry. He works in pharmacovigilance. Now, what is pharmacovigilance? It deals with drug safety. So what Sunil's primary responsibility at work is to make sure that when his client refers a medical drug to him, he has to ensure that that drug is labeled in such a way that it has the right disease indication. So essentially, Sunil's job is to protect the consumer, the purchaser of that drug. So if that is meant for fever, it has to say it's for fever. It can't be, you know, for arthritis. And you can't take that for that. So what he does is he ensures that these medicines are labeled correctly, so it promotes drug safety. So what he does is when that medical drug goes out into the market, it's safe for people to purchase and consume. So while Sunil's role protects purchasers of medicines from purchasing the wrong drug, I think each of us have roles and responsibilities, whether it's at home, whether it's at the workplace, and some of us who come here early on Sunday morning, even on Sunday mornings, we each have roles and responsibilities that shape our entire life. Now, a shepherd's job is essentially to take the sheep out of their sheep pen, that is where they stay, their sheep pen, their home, feed them with grass and water, and when they're out feeding, protect them and bring them back into the sheep pen. So David, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 23, was pretty familiar with this process. And so he knew that his role had three aspects: taking the sheep out for food and water, protecting the sheep from danger, and returning them back home. So what I've done is I've taken Psalm 23 and I've actually divided it into three sections. So we're going to look at the first one, which is feeding the sheep, the second one, protecting the sheep, and finally returning sheep back to their home. Beginning with feeding with sheep. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with sheep or not, but sheep are known for two things, among other things. They're known for their fleece. Their fleece is really good for making sweaters and good woolen clothes. Their meat is delicious. And if you've been lucky, and if you are a non-vegetarian who likes eating meat, it's delicious. Lamb chops, brilliant. So even today, regardless of how many years have passed since this psalm was written, a sheep is valuable for its fleece and for its meat. But the quality of the sheep depends on how well it's been fed and watered. So the psalmist David starts by declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's simply stating, what he does is he inverses the roles. He says, "I'm the sheep here, and you, my Lord, are my shepherd." He goes on to proclaim that because God is his shepherd, he lacks nothing. Now, a shepherd is someone who leads and guides the sheep to find good grass to graze and a place to drink water from. He knows which area will lead you to good green grass, where it's safe to drink water. Now, my brother, I have a younger brother, he's 3 years younger to me, and when he was about 7 or 8, I think, he came home with these puppies which he picked up from the street, and he kept them under the sofa. Now, my mom kicked those puppies and my brother out, because he brought these puppies without the mom dog, and we knew that, you know, the mom dog would come looking for them. So he's, my brother's been really passionate about animals, and we've had like lovebirds, and we've had a rabbit, we even had a dog. Now, at one point, my brother and his craze for animals decided that he wanted to raise shrimp. You know what shrimp are, right? Prawns. So he decided to raise shrimp. So he came home one day and he had these two shrimp in a little mug in his room. Now, what happened was he had to go out of town for a few days. So who do you think he left charge of the shrimp? Me. So I was told you have to feed them every day. And I did that. I fed them every day. But by the time my brother came back, he came home to two dead shrimp. Basically, what I had done, which I didn't know, is you're not supposed to feed them twice. You're only supposed to feed them once. I think I was feeding them 2-3 times because I felt like a real solid caretaker. I didn't want to starve them, so I kept feeding them. I think some of you who know me would know how much I love feeding people. So I basically overfed these shrimp. And when they came back, when my brother came back, they were dead. And then he told me, he said, "You're only supposed to feed them once." You know, a good caretaker would know how to look after those in his or her care. I think in Mumbai, we have such busy schedules that it's very easy to be overfed or undernourished. We invest in gym memberships, partake of amazing diets to look after our physical shape. But when it comes to our spiritual shape, where are we? I think we're all created like sheep to follow a shepherd. We're all created to worship someone or something. The truth is, whatever is feeding us is our shepherd. So let me tell you a little bit about what's feeding me. I love being affirmed. I love it when people say, "Oh, you did a good job. Oh, you were so nice. Please don't come and tell me this after I speak because I said this." But when my husband or my boss or my friends, when they praise me, oh, my day is made. Like the whole day I'm thinking about what they said. But if by chance my boss sends me a stinker, he sends me an email saying, you know, you didn't do this right, or he calls me out for something I've done wrong, I end up feeling bad the whole day. There have been times I just start crying because I'm just upset because of one email. That's all it takes. People's praise actually ends up feeding me, and my soul is shepherded by the approval of those around me. And we all have shepherds like that, right? That are feeding us and shaping us. And if that shepherd's not there, we can feel rejected. I just like us to think, who or what is our shepherd? You know, the Bible uses this metaphor of the shepherd in many places. And many generations after David, one of his descendants came to this earth. And while speaking to his followers, Jesus, David's descendant, the son of God, said this in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I'm one of the many shepherds. I'm, you know, one of them. He is stating that he is the only good shepherd. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who can feed us what is spiritually nourishing and healthy. There are many good things we rely on, but they can end up becoming our shepherd. I'd like us to think about all the people and the situations and the things in our life that are shepherding us. It could be for us married people, it could be our spouses, it could be our children, our to-be children, our homes, our bosses, our jobs. Or if you are like me, it could be food. If I have a good meal, oh, I'm so happy. And if I don't have that good meal, my day is just like, oh, looking for the next good meal. I think as sheep, we were created to follow a shepherd. That's our DNA. We were created as sheep to be able to follow a shepherd. But the real question is, which shepherd are we following? Are the pastures that we're being fed, are they green and healthy? Or are they dry and malnourishing our souls? The water that we're being feasting on, is it stagnant and rotting, polluting our systems from within? Or is it fresh? You know, there's a shepherd in our midst, in this city, who's waiting to lead us to green pastures, lead us to quiet and plush streams of water, and give us the true calm and rest our souls need. Jesus is actually the good shepherd who's longing to feed us. And Jesus feeds us through his word, through the community that he's placed us in, and different situations. Any of you here big foodies who like following Jamie Oliver, Gordon Ramsay, and things like that? Yeah, okay, so Gordon Ramsay, he's a world-renowned chef. Apart from his foul-mouthed manner, Gordon Ramsay is also known for being one of the best chefs in the world. Now, he raised his own sheep, which he wanted to serve at his restaurant. So he had these two sheep, and he very lovingly named them Charlotte and Gavin. And there's a video of this online, so if you guys, you can go back on YouTube and check this. So he took Charlotte and Gavin, and he had to place them in a place with lots of green grass. So he just called up his best friend, David Beckham, and puts these two sheep in David Beckham's farmhouse. Now, it's not like our farmhouse, okay, which we imagine. This was a 17-acre property with grass which was this high, which is paradise for sheep. So Gordon Ramsay left Gavin and Charlotte there, and he went back to his home. Now, a few days later, he got a very disturbing call. He was told that Charlotte, the female sheep, had actually been found dead, possibly eaten by a wild cat. So one of the dangers of being a sheep are very, very innocent animals. I don't want to call them dumb, but they are very, very gullible. And if you leave them in the open, there's two major dangers that they face. The first one is that they can get stuck either in a narrow cliff, or they can get stuck in shrubs. And once they get stuck, they can't do anything. They can't get out. They're just stuck there. And they're in a helpless situation. And if the shepherd or if someone else doesn't come and help them, they can actually starve to death and die right there. But the even bigger danger when a sheep is placed in the open, because its meat is yummy, is there are wild animals who are starving, waiting to attack that sheep, waiting for a chance to feed on it. Now, Gordon Ramsay couldn't protect Charlotte from being eaten. David, the writer of this psalm, was actually a shepherd, and there are stories in the Bible written about him, about he had fought off lions and bears to protect his sheep. He knew how dangerous it was to protect his sheep because he had risked his own life to protect these animals, which is why in verse 4, David proudly and confidently boasts of his personal shepherd and our shepherd too. He says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, we're not in David's time, but in Mumbai, we have bulls and bears of a different kind we're facing every day. We have challenges we're constantly facing. Sudden demonetization, no money in the ATM, appraisals, missed deadlines, cranky bosses, and the list can just go on. We're constantly in the thick of things, fighting challenges to survive. You know, we are walking dark valleys every day. When we get out of home to get to work, to make a living, to feed ourselves and our families, we are actually constantly subject to attack. Even without getting out, I'll be honest, as someone who's had experience working from home, even without getting out, while we're at home or while we are, we're prone to attack. Now, a good shepherd, like David, would actually stand in the way of each attack to protect his sheep. Now, the psalmist mentions two things. He mentions the rod and the staff. Now, I know that these are not fancy accessories which we have nowadays, but it has a relevance. Now, remember I was saying that there are two dangers that the sheep is prone to. Now, if a sheep gets stuck in something narrow or gets stuck in a situation and the shepherd can't go in, the shepherd uses his staff. And the staff is shaped in such a way that it can grab the sheep by its neck and pull it out of that situation, that particular place. The rod is more of an attacking weapon. So when a wild animal comes, the rod can actually scare the wild animal away. With these two weapons, a shepherd is quite indispensable. He can protect the sheep in front of him. Now, if you and I are constantly in danger and we don't know when we're going to step into a dark valley that could lead to a downward spiral, our only hope isn't in trusting ourselves, but in trusting our shepherd. But if our shepherd isn't Jesus, our shepherds might let us perish. Jesus, while on earth, also said this. He said that, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Many years ago, we had gone for a function which my dad's company had organized. And what they did was they got all the men in the organization to remove their shoes and they made them stand behind a barricade. And we had to go and identify, which actually it was the wife's job to identify which one the foot belonged to their husband. Now, I was playing with my mom, and the moment I spotted my dad's foot, I said, "That's my father's foot. That's my father's foot." And I called my mom. I said, "See, this is Afa's foot." Because I knew that this is my father. I knew my father, and my father knows me. And that's the relationship that God has with us. And he sent Jesus down to this earth, not just to feed us, but also to lay down his life for us. And this implies that every time we're in spiritual danger, he's constantly placing himself between that danger to ensure that we're safe. Now, the reality is that these dark valleys that the psalmist has spoken about are more often internal than external. It isn't our cranky boss, our challenging work environment that actually leads us to danger. But if we are honest and we introspect, it's our own sinful response to it. So I work in a human rights organization and I head a very small team. And recently one of my colleagues made a bit of a mistake. And my response was I lost my temper and I made strong allegations. I said, "You made a mistake. You are lying to me." And I said things which really, I think, upset this guy. What happened was the next couple of days, I had to face the reality because this colleague who I had spoken to, who I'd yelled at, was very withdrawn. And, you know, he wasn't being himself. Now, initially, I wasn't going to do anything about it because normally when I lose my temper and I say something mean, I just don't do anything about it. I just, like, try my best to forget about it and justify. But this time, there was something different because some of us read the Bible together in the morning. We do CBR. And that little book over there, if you want to know more about it, you can ask us. So I was journaling my thoughts, okay? I read this passage. And the passage was basically about these kings who were appointed over Israel. This is many years after David. And these kings were making, like, a huge fool of themselves. God had given them a certain responsibility. But instead of following that, they were just doing what they wanted, making life miserable for their subjects. And when I read this, I was like, oh, man. I've become a bully king. I've become someone who's bullying people under her. When Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to earth, he actually came to defend black sheep like me. As someone who's tainted and tarnished by her erroneous ways and misdeeds, not just of her past, but even of what I'm doing today, I actually deserve to be slaughtered. I deserve to get stuck and die, and I deserve punishment every time I stray away from the path that the shepherd has paved for me. You know what Jesus, the good shepherd, did? Any other shepherd would have probably whacked me and said, get out of my sight. But what Jesus did is he stood in front of me. He protects each of us from dangerous terrains and chases away the attacks. And the punishment for my own straying, he takes on himself and becomes the slaughtered scapegoat. Gordon Ramsay was raising Gavin and Charlotte so he could eventually take them to the slaughterhouse and feed them to his clients and make a big profit out of it. But Jesus, unlike Gordon Ramsay, didn't come to earth to take care of his sheep so he could lead them to the slaughterhouse. He actually came to earth to be slaughtered in our place so our lives could be spared. So this reality, when it hit me, that when my good shepherd could lay down his life to protect me, how can I selfishly see someone else as a black sheep? I went and apologized to my colleague and I said, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake. I should not have reacted this way. Our relationship did change for the better, but it made me think, and maybe we can each think of people who we consider abnormal, strange, or the people we condemn or dislike, even to the extent of going and saying, I have no idea why God wants to have anything to do with this person. I'm sure there are people we all feel that way about. People we feel are no good and don't deserve a second chance. You know, I had entered the dark valley of sinfulness and taken out my anger and my selfish pride on my colleague. But Jesus, our good shepherd, led me to see, and I'm sure he can lead each of us to see, how as black sheep, we've been saved by grace, by his sacrifice. And when we see what Jesus did for us at the cross, we're actually led to a place where no matter what the attack, Jesus is standing in front of us and taking the punishment for every hurtful, sinful thing we've done. Every hurtful word towards our colleague, towards our family member, towards our friends, the punishment we should deserve went on Jesus. So when Jesus is actually punished for all of our straying ways as sheep, we have no shame because our sin has been accounted for. And if our sin has been accounted for, we're left with no excuse because we are forgiven. Shamelessly, we can ask for forgiveness from the people we have hurt, if Jesus has stood between us and taken the hit for our sins. Now, I don't know about each of us, whether we're at the receiving end of the spectrum or at the contributing end. I can confess that most times I'm at the contributing end with my short temper. But regardless, Jesus sees us in our darkest and blackest moments, and he chooses not to kick us out of the sheep pen and not to slaughter us, but chooses to die instead for our protection. When this good shepherd, out of love for his sheep, is willing to risk his own life to save others, how can we not respond in love? You know, in Mumbai, it's so easy to live an isolated life and survive for ourselves, because this is the city which teaches you to survive for yourself. But what if we stopped and thought about what our Good Shepherd did for us, and we changed the way we lived? What if we lived in a way that extended the same grace that was extended to us? I mean, how can we receive His protection and not extend the same grace that saved us to others? Last Monday was holy, and it's, if for those of you who are not familiar with it, it's a festival of colors, and everyone brings out colors and water, and you play with the color and you dance and things like that. So my mother-in-law and father-in-law were in town that weekend, and so I asked my mother-in-law, I said, hey, do you guys go and play holi with your friends in Delhi? My mother-in-law said, no, we don't play holi. And then she told me that my husband, her son, and my husband's sister, the two of them apparently used to go and play holi with all their friends. And then my mother-in-law used to get furious because they would come back drenched with color and they would dirty the entire house. Now, as I think mothers would understand, we don't want dirty people coming into the house. We don't want dirty children and filled with color coming in. And I realized to myself, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm going to let my children play holi, because if they play holi, they'll come back with all the color. The bathroom will get dirty. The floors will get dirty. My walls will get dirty. Maybe they'll make me also dirty. And I realized that me, a flawed human being, and if I have this small basic standard of cleanliness from people entering my home, how much higher is the standard of a holy and perfect God from me? And that's what I realized, you know, as sheep, we're all born into filth and dirt. Whether we see it or not, whether we like it or not, we are blemished black sheep. Our failings before a holiest of holy, clean God make even the smallest blemish as black as night before Him. Now, when you play holy, you can scrub all the color clean out of your clothes, from your body, but even the slightest and smallest hint of color found in your ears or found in your nails gives away the fact that you played holy. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was living in Delhi, I would make out when I went to college who played holy and who didn't. Because no matter how clean their clothes, no matter how well-dressed they were, one nail would have that pink color. Their ears would have some like silver or some color. Our blemishes may be hidden to our eyes, or maybe we try to cover them up and wash them away. But they're more than apparent before God. Ideally, if God was like me, He would kick all these dirty sheep out of His presence till they were cleaned. But here is what our holy and perfect God does. And this is what David writes in the last part. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And see, that's what our God does. He sees our dirt, and instead of kicking us out, He sends His Son, the Good Shepherd. And let me just clarify one thing. Jesus was perfect. As the Good Shepherd, He was the only one actually deserving to enter God's presence. Not a single blemish, no holy stains, nothing. He was perfect. And we deserve to be kicked out of His presence. But instead, what God did was, in the grand reversal of things, took His perfect Son, sacrificed Him on the cross, used His blood to wash us clean, so that when we are on our way to God, God can't say that you are dirty, because He sees us with Christ's blood. I'm about to have a child in about 3 months or so. And when I was about 4 weeks pregnant, my husband and I went to the doctor and we did a scan. And the doctor said that there's no yolk sac present in the embryo, which basically my friend told me means that it's not a viable pregnancy. They could ask you to terminate. And I still remember that day so vividly. I remember every second from the time we left the hospital to when I reached home, to that entire day when I was begging and begging God, please give this tiny little cell life. for those of you who know my husband and I, we've been trying to have a child for the last 1 year. So we were desperate. We just prayed out to God and begged him and said, please give this tiny cell life. If a barely created cell, which you can't even see on a scan, could mean so much to my husband and I that we would cry out to God and give it life, how much more our lives, that God destroyed the perfect life of his son to give us completion and fullness. As every drop from Jesus' body was spilled, every one of our blemishes and failures before God was forgiven. As Jesus beat death to be risen to life, a new, complete, clean, and worthy of entering God's presence life was created in each of us. And that is the journey that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is taking us on. He is feeding us while we're on this earth, nourishing us. But he's also transforming us, giving each one of us newness. And that's the journey we're on, where we're being led from the slaughterhouse where we deserve to go into the banquet house where Jesus, our Good Shepherd, has sacrificed his life to lead us home. Every time we read from God's word and we let Christ's work on the cross throw light on our blemishes, we're actually allowing the Good Shepherd to take us away from the slaughterhouse into the banquet place. It's a very tough path, but imagine the best and the most grand banquet you've ever been to. So home isn't the tiny apartment that we go back to sleep in tonight, but it's the place where we're all going to go and chill together once our time on earth comes to an end. A place where God has sacrificially slaughtered the most perfect sheep so that we don't sit there on the table as sheep, but sit there on his side as his children. Where his choicest blessing of perfection, in a way we can't imagine on this earth, has been poured out on us, and we will be seated there by the side of God our Father as perfect children. This goodness that Jesus has offered us isn't temporary. It doesn't just last for 2 days or 3 days, but it lasts into eternity. Could we spend a few minutes just reflecting on our lives to see who or what is our shepherd? Who or what is leading or misleading us into a path that leads straight to the slaughterhouse? If Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is the only person who cares more for our souls, more than our spouses, more than our best friends, more than our parents, more than our bosses, more than any security that the job we work in will give us, are we willing to die to ourselves to extend that same grace that was extended to us to bless others? We were all once black sheep in God's eyes. We all should have been rejected for our poor quality of fleece, our poor meat. But instead, Jesus comes and transforms even the most blackest and disgusting part of our hearts into the most dazzling white. We're now included in God's sheep pen, where he welcomes us to a grand banquet, celebrating the defeat over our blemishes. Could we continue feasting on God's word to continue transform us from our blackest and darkest versions of ourselves to the most dazzling white? As sheep who are going on this journey, I know that it's sometimes scary, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's uncomfortable. And I'm just going to ask the band to come and lead us through No Longer Slaves to Fear, because I feel that sheep are also very scared, and whether most courageous person or the most boldest person, most fearless person, I know that we're constantly fighting fear within us. And our identity as black sheep is constantly challenging us. But like I said, God has prepared this journey not to lead us to a slaughterhouse, but to a place where we become called his very own.